Okay, we are in a book of the Bible called Luke's Gospel. We're doing this as a church, and we find ourselves at verse 36. And I'm just going to read this passage to us and then hopefully help us understand it this morning before we baptize our candidates. Luke 7. One of the Pharisees, who was a religious leader, asked him to eat with him. That's Jesus. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he cancelled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Amen. This is God's word. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to spend a few minutes looking at your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us all understanding and help us to see your wonderful grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, today is a special day as we baptize seven different people. And it's particularly amazing when you hear about the different testimonies and you hear the different people and the different backgrounds that they've come from here this morning. We have American, we have Scottish, we have Chinese, we have Polish, and we have different ages and different stages of life. And yet all have decided to be baptized in response to Jesus Christ's love to them. But the question I want us to think through this morning is, what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? What is the Christian life all about? What is a Christian? Well, this story actually gives us the answer in a very small nutshell. A Christian is someone who loves Jesus Christ because he or she has been forgiven much by him. If you want a Christian statement in a nutshell, it's this. A Christian is someone who loves Jesus because he or she has been forgiven much by him. And that's what we see in this story. Let me just give you three things from the text. First, a sinner saved. Second, the self-righteous exposed. And third, the love of Christ. And we'll just see this in action. So firstly, we see a sinner saved. I want you to imagine the scene this morning. A respectable religious man from the rich part of town, probably Morningside, has invited Jesus to come to his house for dinner. This respectable religious man is a Pharisee. That means that he keeps the law to a T and makes sure that everyone else does the same as well. He prays much, he gives much, he goes to church much, he dresses well, and he spends time with other people who are religious and who are respectable too. And in his mind, there are people who have everything all together. They're on one side of the coin. And on the other side of the coin, there are the sinners, those who don't have everything all together. And while Jesus and these Pharisees are eating, suddenly a woman of the city enters the room. This lady has a reputation for being a sinner. She's probably a cool girl or a prostitute or someone who has cheated on her husband. Whatever she's done, every single person in town knows about her and her reputation. Notice in the text, it said three times, she is a sinner. When I think of this lady, I think of a lady that I met about 10 years ago who lives in the Green Dykes high rises. This lady was super sweet natured. But she struggled with deep, deep addictions. She'd lived on the streets for much of her life. Her boyfriend now pimped her out for drugs. Everyone knew who she was in the scheme. Everyone had an opinion on her. She had a reputation. That's what it would have been like for this lady. Everyone knew what she had done, and everyone had an opinion on her. And so as she steps into this very posh, middle-class dinner, all the Pharisees turn and roll their eyes. Some of them start to mutter under their breath, who is this lady? Why is she even here? They start to whisper about her. Needless to say, all eyes are fixed on her. Now the question is, why is this lady here? Why is this lady at this respectable dinner party? Well, she's heard one thing. She's heard that Jesus is here. She's heard about this man who treats outcasts differently to the Pharisees. She's heard that Jesus has come for sinners. In fact, Jesus' nickname is the friend of sinners. And so she spent all her money on some expensive perfume, and she's made a beeline to this religious leader's house. And she steps into the party. She knows exactly who Jesus is, and she goes straight to him. And as she's walking over to Jesus, she's probably rehearsing all the things that she's done in her life. Every single one of the rotten things that she has said. All the single things that she has thought. The way that she has degraded her body. The way that she has lied. The way that she has gossiped about other people. The way that she's been jealous about other people in town. The anger that has overwhelmed her at different times, and the way that she has fought cat and mouse with other girls on the street. The horrible things that she has said, the horrible things she has done, and the horrible things that have been done to her as well. You can imagine it. She's overwhelmed with guilt. She's overwhelmed with shame. She feels condemned. She feels dirty. She feels unworthy. And yet, as she heads towards Jesus Christ, there's no rolling in his eyes. There's no muttering under the breath, why is she coming to me? There's no condemnation in his eyes. In fact, there's nothing but grace shining from his face. And she knows that as she gets to Jesus Christ, that all of her sins are forgiven. And all that she can do is burst out into tears. And she just sobs. And she sobs and she sobs as the burden of her sins are removed, as the grace of God washes over her life. And she just begins to get on her knees and clean Jesus' feet with her tears. And then she unlocks her hair, which goes down to her feet, and she begins to clean Jesus' feet. And then the ointment that she'd spent all her money on is broken open and anointed on Jesus' clean feet. Can you imagine the scene? Ladies, can you imagine cleaning someone's feet with your hands? Let alone your tears and your own hair? This lady shows incredible courage in coming to the party. She shows incredible humility in washing Jesus' feet. She shows incredible reverence in anointing his feet with expensive perfume. And notice, she doesn't say a word. She doesn't say a word in this story, and yet her actions paint 1,000 words in what she has done. Here's the bottom line. Jesus is the friend of sinners and offers forgiveness to anyone who turns to him for help. There's only one condition to be a Christian, and that's this, that you are a sinner. There's only one condition to come to Jesus, and that's that you admit that you are a sinner. Often, when I speak to people who are non-religious, who've not been brought up in a Christian home, they often say something like this: God would never forgive me for the things I've done. If I stepped into that church building, do you know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to be burned up by God's judgment. That's not biblical. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to rescue rebels. Jesus came to die for despots like you and like me. The church is not for people who have everything all together. It's not for people who think that they are better than everybody else in society. It's not for people who think that they can look down their noses at others. It's for people who've come to say, I've messed up, and yet have turned to Jesus Christ for help and for healing and for forgiveness. That's why this lady comes to Jesus. And that's why these men and women and children are being baptized today. They've come to see that God is holy, that they are sinful, and yet Jesus Christ has died for their sins and risen again for their justification. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Amen? Second, the self-righteous exposed. Now, how does this religious guy react? Well, this Pharisee, who's called Simon, is scandalized by the act. He thinks in his heart, how can this man who's saying that he's a holy prophet let this woman, who is a sinner, with all that she has done, clean his feet? Does Jesus not know who he is, who she is? Does he not know what she has done? Does he not know about her reputation? Surely not. And this act would have been abhorrent, detestable, repugnant for any religious person at the time. For starters, the religious and the non-religious didn't mix. And women who had a reputation for sexual sin, once they had committed that sexual sin, there was no return for them in society. Not one. It's the same in the Middle East today. And on top of that, letting down your hair was a shameful act that people didn't do. But Jesus knows exactly who she is. He knows exactly the things that she has done. He knows where she has been. And yet, as we have seen, he shows her grace. But for Simon, this Pharisee, there's no room for grace in his outlook on life. There's no second chances. People like this woman should be condemned, and that's the end of it. And so Jesus tells this story to help this Pharisee understand himself. He says, imagine a lender lent two people two different amounts of money. To one he lent, let's say, £500. And to the other he lent £50,000. The time for payment came, it was payday. Both of them couldn't pay the debt back. And so the lender says, I'm going to write it off. Which one is going to be more thankful? The one who has had a £500 debt erased, or the one who's had £50,000 erased? Which one's going to be more thankful? Obviously, the one who's had £50,000 taken away. I mean, if you had someone who came up to you and said, I'm going to pay off all your mortgage today, if you have a mortgage, or your car finance, or your drug debt, and it was £50,000, what would you say? What would you say? Thanks very much. But more than that, you'd be really, really grateful to them. You would stop that person on the street every time you saw them. You would add them to your Christmas present list. You would call in favors for them. They would become part of your family, probably. You'd be deeply, deeply thankful for that person, and you would talk about that act for the rest of your life. And that's what's happened to this woman. She has received the grace of God, even though she doesn't deserve it. She's deeply ashamed. She's deeply flawed. She has a boulder of guilt on her shoulders. She has a list of sins that can go around the world, and yet God has shown her grace. And so she loves much. But Jesus is saying to this religious guy, Simon, who's just rolled his eyes, that wouldn't give this girl a time of day, that he could learn a lesson from this girl. She's the one who came humbly on her feet. She's the one who kissed his feet. She's the one who gave a sacrificial offering of perfume. And Simon did none of those things. Why? Because Simon, bottom line, doesn't think he needs the love of Jesus. He doesn't think he needs the forgiveness of God. He thinks he's better than everybody else. He is proud and he is self-righteous. And if you think you're better than everybody else, why do you think you would need to be forgiven? So he loves little. Whereas this lady knows that her sins are many and that God's grace is more, and so she loves lots. See the difference? Here's the bottom line. Self-righteous people like Simon don't think they need Jesus. Self-righteous people lack love and compassion for others. Self-righteous people do not see the need to have their sins forgiven. Now, how would you react? How would you react in the same situation? I would like to say that I would be all loving and compassionate like Jesus was. Maybe you would like to say the same as well. But how often have we driven past Craig Miller, seen a line of men and women waiting for their prescriptions of methadone, and rolled our eyes and thought, oh, look at those guys again? How often have you seen a foreigner begging on the streets and thinking they should go back to their own country? How often have you seen a person in need and you've just looked over them because you can't be bothered? Who do you roll your eyes at? It's so easy to be like Simon in this story. There was this famous preacher called George Whitefield 300 years ago, and he was a great preacher. You go out into the streets and into the fields, and when he preached the gospel, hundreds, if not thousands, would come to hear him preach. And often, it was the beggars. Often it was the poor, often it was the broken, and they would be converted. They would hear about the friend of sinners, Jesus Christ, and they would want to turn to him. And then one day, George Whitefield was invited to a dinner party of the rich. The lords and ladies were there. The counts and countesses were there. And after they heard him preach, this is what one lady said. She said, "It is monstrous. It is monstrous." I've got my English accent, I can do this. "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting." And that's often how we can be. There are people in life who we are like, "I'm not as sinful as that person, surely. Don't compare me to that rat over there. I'm not like that scumbag. This is highly offensive. This is highly insulting to be called a sinner." I mean, I think deep down we all know that we're sinners. And that we don't get everything right. There's always that person who's a little bit worse than us to make us feel a bit better about our own lives. We say, I might gossip a little bit. I like a little gossip with the girls. But at least I'm not taking drugs like so-and-so down the road. You know, I might lie here and there, but at least my kids behave in my lovely little school. I might cheat and steal, but you know what? At least I'm not a pervert. I might be deeply bitter about life and refuse to forgive others, but at least I turn up to every church event, and that makes me feel better about me. I might take cocaine most nights, but you know what? At least I'm not injecting heroin. I might be cheating the system, getting a bit more extra money on my benefits here and there, but at least I'm not in jail. What are we doing? We are seeking to justify ourselves by comparing ourselves to those around us. And when we justify ourselves, we set up a system in our heads where some people need grace and other people don't need grace. Or at least some people need grace more than others. But here's what the Bible says. It's not what I'm saying. It's what the Bible says. Each one of us is a sinner. Each one of us has broken God's holy law. Each one of us deserves God's judgment. It doesn't matter if you're a pervert here this morning, or you're a drug addict, or you lie, or you steal, or you get jealous, or you're bitter. Doesn't matter what you've done, what you've said, we're all in the same boat. None is better than the other. None are deserving of God's grace. Doesn't matter if you've got one child here who's been brought up in a Christian family and is committing to follow Jesus Christ at the age of 12 or 11, and someone else who has not been brought up in a Christian family and done terrible things in their lives, both sinners, both need God's grace. Equally, in measure. The question is, are you self-righteous like Simon, or are you like this woman, just knowing your brokenness, coming to Jesus every day and saying, have mercy on me, for I do not deserve your grace, God, and yet you have poured it out on my life. That's what a Christian is. Third, takes us to our last point, just very, very briefly, the love of Christ. The real difference between Simon and this lady is that one understands the deep love of Jesus and the other doesn't see his need for the love of Christ. And that's how the story ends. He says to Simon, he who's forgiven little loves little. He who's forgiven much loves much. Our love for Jesus depends on our understanding of his graciousness to sinners like us. Our love for Jesus depends on our understanding of his graciousness to sinners like us. If we truly understand the depth of our sins, then we'll see his amazing grace to us, and we'll be able to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If we do not see the depth of our sins, we'll take his grace for granted, will become hard-hearted, and we will treat people harshly according to our own standard that we have in our heads. I was going out with Debbie the other day, and I was complaining about someone that I know. And we all do it, don't we? So-and-so is like this, and so-and-so is like that. And Debbie said to me very graciously in the car, she turned to me, you know, the exact thing you just said about that person is exactly what you do. Oh. Here I was complaining about someone else when I was no different. What happened? I started to look around the people around me and judging them according to my standards instead of looking up to God and remembering his grace to me. Here's a charge for you baptism candidates today. Today's an amazing day. We're so thankful for what God's done in your life. But pray, pray deeply that you never, ever lose the wonder of the cross. Every day be like this woman, broken before the Lord, knowing your sinful hearts
and yet receiving his mercy and his grace that he's poured out on you at the cross. By God's grace, pray that you do not become a proud, self-righteous Pharisee. But pray that you are like this woman, broken, and yet being healed by his grace. And then in return, love and thank him of all that you have. This woman didn't say a word, did she? And yet here's a record in the scriptures that's been recorded that will be there throughout history. That's amazing, isn't it? In the same way that Christ has laid down his life for us, we are called to lay down our lives for King Jesus. Not because we have to, because we get to, because he has loved us that much, that we get to love and serve him in return. And if you're not a Christian this morning, again, we're so thankful that you're here. But following Jesus is open to you as well. All you have to do is, like these people here, repent of your sins, turn away from your old life, and turn to Jesus Christ for help. Notice what he says to the lady at the end. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You don't go to church to be saved. Don't work hard to be saved. Don't be a good person to be saved. To be saved means to admit you're a sinner, to repent of your sins, and to turn to Jesus Christ, ask him for help, and then serve him all your days. Amen.